It's so good to be worshiping with you all in the house of God this morning. I tell you, I look forward to church so much. Amen? It's a great time. It's like a foretaste of heaven where the saints get together and worship the King. Oh yeah, that's what it's all about. Indeed. Well, folks, I'd ask you to open up to hymn number 5. We'll stand for our final hymn this morning prior to our message. Because in hymn number 5, Fanny Crosby wrote about how the Lord hides us in His presence. Amen. He hideth my soul. I'm so thankful that He does and that He's faithful in doing so daily. It's a great, great blessing to know that He hides my soul in the palm of His hand. All right, folks, we're going to sing the first, second, and fourth of hymn number 5. Yeah. Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hided my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows on my thirsty land. He hides my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. Yes, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength for my way. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him out of the sky. Yeah. His Amen, amen, church. Please be seated. And one stanza we did not sing was number 3. Says, with numberless blessings, each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a redeemer is mine. I'm so glad that he's mine and he's yours personally. What a blessing to know that this morning. Oh yes, he taketh my burden away. We only need to let him. Praise God. Let's grab our Bibles at this time, church. Great singing and fellowship this morning and just the joy of the Lord in the house of God. So grateful for that. Open up to the New Testament book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel this morning, I'd ask you to turn in it to chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And when I want to speak on a particular topic this morning that the Lord Jesus repeatedly came back to. And it has to do with the power of forgiveness. There's such power in forgiveness. There's such liberty and freedom and release in forgiveness. And this is one lesson that the Lord Jesus reiterated over and over again to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 6, we know it's the Sermon on the Mount. We know it's kingdom law and will be in effect officially during the millennial age, the kingdom of Messiah. But this, all of it applies to us spiritually. I'm so thankful for that. Amen. The Bible is for you and me. And every verse applies in one of three ways. That is historically, doctrinally, or spiritually. And many verses have a fourth application, that is prophetically, of course. But here we have spiritual application to the church as we read in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Look with me. Jesus says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, beloved, before I pray, let me make a statement. Dispensationally, this does not apply to you. Spiritually, it does. We're supposed to forgive. Amen. But you're already forgiven by God from all your sins. Okay? For you, the application is fellowship. You won't be having fellowship with the Lord if you're having bitterness against the brethren and unforgiveness. I want to speak to you this morning on the power of forgiveness. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning that all of the Bible applies to us in various ways. And Lord, I thank you that we don't have to skip over verses and cut out sections of your word because they don't fit with our thinking. We thank you, Lord, that every single letter of every word in the Bible is there for a reason. And oh God, it's for our spiritual enlightenment. And Lord, we just thank you for it this morning, the power of forgiveness. And Lord, I believe this morning your heart is breaking in heaven above over the unforgiveness of the brethren. Lord, there's so much of it in our churches today. This one won't talk to that one. And this one is offended. And that one won't speak to the other. Lord, there's so much unforgiveness. And we know who's behind it, and that is the devil. Oh, Lord, we're so grateful for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always leads us to forgiveness and freedom and liberty. How we thank you for that today, Lord. We'd ask you to bless your word and teach us, Lord, what meaneth the power of forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Beloved, C.S. Lewis, the Christian author, observed, and I quote, "Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive." He's simply saying it's not easy to forgive sometimes, isn't it? It's hard for us to forgive, indeed. But if you've spent any time at all in church, you realize the importance of forgiveness. You know that it is a biblical concept. You've read verses like our text this morning. And you may even have been warned about the physical, emotional, and spiritual consequences from unforgiveness. Unforgiveness will make you sick. I mean, it'll really do a number on you. You are no doubt genuinely grateful for a God who was willing to take on human form and die an excruciating death so that your sins could be forgiven. Right? I am. I'm so thankful for that. But you know what? I realize from reading the scripture that my God wants me to extenuate that, reciprocate that forgiveness that he's given me to others. I don't have anything to forgive him for. He's never done anything wrong. He's God. But oh, there's many people that we need to forgive. And that's how we can make us him happy. Why is it that there's such a discrepancy between our understanding of forgiveness and our willingness to grant it to others? What's with that? I'll tell you, listen. Respected counselor and author David Siemens observes that most emotional problems evangelical Christians face are caused by the failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional love. Forgiveness and grace to other people is grounded on our grace, forgiveness, and love that God has to us. Now, he says, and I quote, "The good news of the gospel has not penetrated the level of our emotions. Here lies the problem. In our emotions, it's very difficult to forgive. We're hurt. We've been wronged. We've been slandered. Whatever it might be. And wrongfully. Most of the time it's wrongfully. Sometimes it's for a reason. But folks, whatever the cause is, we need to realize that there is emotional damage done to us when someone hurts us. And if we don't know how to heal emotionally, we won't be able to forgive that offense. The issue of forgiveness touches each of us every day. Occasionally, it's a major crisis that forces us to choose between forgiveness and unforgiveness. For example, an unfaithful spouse, an unwanted divorce, an unfair termination from your job, sexual abuse when you were a child, a slanderous rumor that's cost you your reputation. All of these things cause pain and need for forgiveness for those who caused it. Most of the time, it is a lesser offense than these I've named that we must deal with. Like, for instance, being overlooked by a friend or having an argument with your spouse or a disagreement, a misunderstanding, something minor, but it still needs forgiveness, right? Regardless of the size of the offense, forgiveness is not usually the preferred response by the offended. So why do Christians who know the Bible, who've been forgiven from so much from God, have such difficulty forgiving others? Why? Well, this morning, I want to give you three reasons why that I think the Lord has revealed to me. And they might shock you, but they're true, scripturally. There are three reasons why a Christian cannot forgive. The first one is this. That person, that Christian, does not understand what forgiveness is and what it is not. Okay? We get confused. A survey by Barna Research Group conducted last summer clearly illustrates the depth of misunderstanding that surrounds the subject of forgiveness. Okay? Now, what are we saying here? Simply that if you're going to be an effective forgiver, you're going to have to first understand what forgiveness actually is, because a lot of Christians are confused about it. Now, how would you respond to the following questions from the survey that he posted? Rate each statement as accurate, that's correct, or inaccurate, that's wrong, incorrect, in his description of forgiveness. And then I'm going to give you the results from the whole crowd that he petitioned. First, there's four of them. You cannot honestly forgive someone unless that person shows some remorse for what they've done. Agree or disagree? Don't answer out loud. 62% of the crowd agreed with him on that one. If you really forgive someone, you would grant that person to be released from the consequences of their actions. Agree or disagree? 60% agreed. 3, if you genuinely forgive someone, You should rebuild your relationship with that person. Agree or disagree? 73% agreed. 4. If you have really forgiven someone, you should be able to forget what they've done to you. Agree or disagree? 66% agreed. Now, in the overall average of the agreement, 70% of the crowd, Christian, this evangelical crowd, agreed with Barnea, agreed with him on all four. 70%. You know what that means? Listen, the biblical perspective is that each of these statements is wrong. Everything I just read to you was you should have disagreed with. It's incorrect. You know why? Christians don't understand what forgiveness actually is. They think you've got to make the person a king or something to really forgive them. No, you don't. They think you need to be, oh, best friends with them now. No, you don't. They think that, oh, you need to speak highly of them. No, you don't. It's a misunderstanding of what forgiveness is. Now listen, only 4% of respondents gave the biblical response to all four of the questions. Amongst evangelical Christians, only 8% gave the biblical response to, that's less than 1 in 10, folks. You know what that tells me? That tells me that many of God's people don't understand what forgiveness is. They're attaching all these other conditions to forgiveness that don't exist, that God never put on you a burden like that. Now, the four myths, he calls them, identified above, confuse the issue of forgiveness for many people. We're going to deal with all of these questions shortly because it is vital that God's people, Christians, have a biblical viewpoint of forgiveness, especially about an issue as crucial as this. A failure to understand the true meaning of forgiveness leads us to prolonged bitterness, illegitimate fears, and unnecessary guilt. It also prevents us from receiving and granting life's most important gift, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, that's my first point. The first point is this. Why are Christians so hard and forgiving? Because they don't understand what forgiveness is. But secondly, because that Christian is riding the guilt/blame seesaw. This is good. Listen, remember riding a seesaw when you were a kid? Oh, I used to love that. Until the other kid jumped off when I was up in the air. You know what I'm talking about? Listen carefully. Riding a seesaw. When a mischievous playmate suddenly scrambled off the seesaw and you crashed, it wasn't pleasant. The only way you and your partner could ensure a safe landing was to get off the seesaw simultaneously. Right? Listen to me. The only way forgiveness is going to work biblically is if you and the offended and the offender get off of that seesaw simultaneously. It's not a one-sided thing. Now, in the human mind, there is a seesaw with a one-sided label. It says guilt. I'm guilty, guilty, guilty. The other side is labeled blame. Blame, blame, blame. It's the guilt-blame seesaw. The only way to keep the seesaw in balance is to make sure you have enough blame to that other person to balance your guilt. See? It's a vicious struggle that the devil's putting on you, which doesn't belong in a Christian. The more guilt you feel for your own mistakes and sins, the more blame you must pile onto others. Oh, I hope someone's listening. To remain in emotional equilibrium, we have guilt, we blame someone else. We have guilt, we blame someone else. Now listen, it has to do with the emotions. What happens if you suddenly get rid of the blame toward others through forgiveness? Without also removing your guilt, you will emotionally crash. Crash. Why? Because you only got rid of one and not the other. See, if you get rid of your guilt, you repent, you get right with God, you're still pointing the finger at that person that hurt you. It's going to come back. It's going to come back. It's a seesaw, and both parties have to get off. Our sense of self-preservation keeps us from forgiving. Right? We don't want to grant forgiveness and be left holding the bag of personal guilt. So in reality, it is our guilt for our own personal failures and sin in our relationships that prohibits us from forgiving others. If we do choose to forgive, We will attach blame to someone else to keep our emotional balance in check. See that? Now, let me repeat that. If we do choose to forgive that person, we will attach blame to them to keep our own emotional balance in check. Okay? When you forgive them, you're supposed to take the blaming finger away from them. One reason we're hesitant to forgive people is that it is much easier and safer to blame others for our own problems than to blame the most logical culprit, me, myself, and I. See, folks, when we point the finger, we need to realize I'm pointing at you. I've got how many? 1, 2, 3, 4 pointing back at me. 5, yeah, she says. Why? Because I'm guilty. I've got no right pointing at you when I'm guilty, right? But this is what we do to make ourselves feel better emotionally. Now listen carefully. All the weight of the seesaw will go to one side or the other if you don't get them both off simultaneously. Do you know someone who had no guilt and no blame? Jesus Christ, that's right. Here's our example. Jesus Christ never had ill will toward anyone, never pointed his finger at them and condemned them. He came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And he never had any personal guilt because he never sinned. He's the perfect example of a forgiver. Wow! One who didn't need forgiveness. Well, you and I do. Oh, this is good stuff. The only way to get off the seesaw safely is to remove your guilt and start blaming others at the same time. But how do I remove my guilt? That's where the third point comes in. Listen carefully. We've seen that forgiveness is misunderstood by many Christians. We've seen, secondly, the guilt-blame seesaw. But thirdly, this is a person who can't give away what they don't possess themselves. And most of the time, here's the problem. It's basically impossible to impart something to someone else that you have not fully experienced. If the majority of people in this planet have never experienced the unconditional forgiveness of God, which they haven't, is it any wonder they have difficulty forgiving each other? But I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about the world. Of course they can't forgive. They want to get even. They've got malice. You know what malice is? That's ill will. You want to hurt somebody. That's what the world has. Instead of forgiveness and making up, they want to punch them out, man. They want to get them. That's not God's way. Now, folks, listen. You can't give away what you don't possess. Only the forgiven can truly forgive. That's not rocket science. But wait a minute. That should mean that the church should be filled not only with forgiven people, but with forgiving people. But she's not. Hello. I know people this morning that won't speak to me. What have I done? I'm scratching my head. They just don't want to know me. You know what that is? That's unforgiveness, folks. Listen carefully. Is this the case in our churches? Often church people are the most unforgiving people you'll ever meet. Someone said Christians are the only breed that shoots their own kind. You know? Listen, why is that? Because many of them have the knowledge that God forgives, but no personal experience of receiving it themselves. Why does somebody hate you? I'll tell you why. They're not loved by God. They haven't experienced His love and forgiveness. That's why they hate your guts. That's why they don't want to know you. Because they have not experienced Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this morning, folks, in many cases, this is the rubber meeting the road. Dawn Smith Jordan had to learn about forgiveness the hard way. Listen to this. Her story became the basis for a CBS television movie in 1985, called Nightmare in Columbia County. On May the 31st, 1985, Dawn Smith Jordan's sister, 17-year-old, named Sherry Smith, you may have seen this movie, was abducted by a madman while walking from her car to the mailbox. 5 days later, Sherry's dead body was discovered by police. Soon afterward, the Smith family received a letter in the mail that had been written by Sherry herself before she died. the kidnapper had allowed her to write a letter to her family before he murdered her. Then he mailed it to their house. Sherry called her letter my last will and testament. She wrote, strong believer. She was a strong Christian. She wrote, and I quote, I love you all so much. Please don't let this ruin your lives. Keep living one day at a time for Jesus Christ. Don't worry about me, because I know I'm going to be with my Father in heaven. Since the time Sherry and Dawn were little girls, their father had made a practice of taping scripture verses to the bathroom mirror for them to memorize each morning. Now, in the moment before she was to die, Sherry recalled one of those verses, and she wrote it in her letter. Everything, all things work together for the good to them that love God. All my love, Sherry. That's what she wrote. Her family's nightmare was far from over, though. Listen, the killer, uncaught. The killer was still loose. Telephoned the Smith family numerous times after the murder, cruelly describing the gruesome details of how he had murdered Sherry. Ultimately, he was apprehended and received 2 death sentences for his brutal crime. Now, Dawn thought the story was finally finished, and she could try and rebuild her shattered life, but it wasn't. A few years went by. She received another letter, a letter that would forever change her life. The killer, from prison, death row, wrote to Dawn, the older sister, to let her know that he had become a true Christian. Dawn, he said, will you and your family ever be able to forgive me for what I have done? How would you respond? Dawn said, I knew as a Christian that when somebody wrongs you, you should forgive them. That's basic knowledge. Yet all of a sudden, forgiveness was a lot harder for me to do. Listen. God brought her to Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Dawn declares, and I quote, it wasn't easy, it wasn't overnight, but God gave me the answer that I needed. We are to forgive just as Jesus forgave us. I was able, finally, to sit down and write a letter to Mr. Bell, telling him that only because of the grace that I've received in my life could I let him know that I now forgive him. And she did. Listen now, there is an inseparable link between receiving God's forgiveness and granting forgiveness to others. The little 2 words in verse 32 struck her to the core. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This is the hinge, she said, relating God's grace to our forgiveness to others. She's simply saying that God didn't forgive you for no reason. He did it for Jesus' sake. You see it? And she finally realized that she had to forgive that murderer. For Jesus' sake, because Jesus had forgiven her. She didn't go to visit him. She didn't become his best friend. She simply forgave him and let him know. Never spoke to him again. That's true forgiveness. Beloved, can only Christians forgive? Of course not. The Bible does teach that Christians should find it easier to forgive based on the grace they've experienced. Remember Simon the Pharisee? Go with me to Luke. Chapter 7. Here's a case study right here. And this really hits the nail on the head of what Jesus is saying this morning concerning the power, the liberating power of forgiveness. In Luke chapter 7, look with me at verse 41. 41. Jesus, giving a parable, says, Luke 7:41, there was a certain creditor which had 2 debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most, 500 pence. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head thou with oil didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, what is Jesus saying here? He's simply saying that the more you're forgiven for from God, the more forgiving you should be. Folks, I don't know about you, but I know I had a mountain's worth of sin to be forgiven in my life. And he forgave it all. How can I not forgive others? A few years ago, a lady with colon cancer, who had only 4 months to live, was interviewed about her illness. How does it feel to know that you are terminal? The interviewer asked. She replied, "The truth is, we're all terminal. The only difference is that some of us realize it and some of us don't." She was right. Both Simon and the prostitute in Luke chapter 7 suffered from the terminal disease of sin. And both Simon and the woman were in need of forgiveness from sin by Jesus. The only difference was their awareness of their condition. The prostitute understood full well her need for forgiveness, for there were many. Simon denied his. See that? Simon would be more difficult to forgive others than the woman would be. You know this woman? This woman right here in Luke chapter 7, and Jesus forgave her for all her sins. Don't you know she'd go out and forgive anybody for anything they did to her? Yeah, she would, because she was forgiven for so much. The primary reason Christians should be better forgivers than non-Christians is that they have been forced to admit their own failures. When we realize the great gulf that God overcame to forgive us, the gap between us and our offender seems quite insignificant. It's like nothing compared to what he forgave me for. In God's eyes, we all need forgiveness, all of us. There's no difference between the preacher and the prostitute, the governor and the gunman, the sophisticate and the savage. Compared to the holiness of God, such differences in human behavior are negligible. When we understand that the same evil that motivated our offender to hurt us resides in our own heart as well, then we're in a much better position to forgive. And remember, it was God, the offended party, who took the initiative to seek reconciliation with us, even though we didn't deserve it or ask for it. You hear what I just said? God was the one to take the first step to forgiving you when he sent his son. Wow. Somebody said, "Oh, they never asked for my forgiveness. Neither did you before God sent his son." Wow. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." James Montgomery Boyce, the departed, he's in heaven now with the Lord, compares our good works to Monopoly money. See if you're awake. Monopoly money. As long as you're playing Monopoly, the bills are of tremendous value, but they're absolutely worthless in the real world. In the same way, our good works are like a filthy garment, absolutely worthless in the sight of God. Though the world's always so good, you know. Isaiah 64:6. Several decades ago, at a British Confederate conference on comparative religions, a group of experts, so-called, were discussing the uniqueness of Christianity. What differentiates Christianity from all other religions? When C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author, entered the room, he was told what the group was trying to ascertain. He remarked, and I quote, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace. Every other religion in the world emphasizes man's responsibility to secure God's approval, but only Christianity makes God's love unconditional." Wow. He's saying all the other religions teach you to try to be good enough, but Christianity teaches you that God's love is enough. You just have to accept it. Folks, grace is a deliberate decision to give something good to to someone who doesn't deserve it. That's what God did for us. That's what he wants us to do to others. And such an action is never without a cost. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Who would do such a thing? God. God. When you stop and think about what God did for you and I, wow, how can we not forgive? Amazingly, most people reject God's offer of forgiveness. You know that. I said most people reject God's offer to forgive them of all their sins through Jesus Christ. And a whole eternal home in heaven too. Why? Those who accept God's invitation are in the best position to understand what grace is all about. Granting that grace to others, what they do not deserve, earn, or sometimes even request, is the key. Like God did for you. Why I can't forgive? Maybe I don't understand it. Maybe I'm afraid of doing it. Or most likely, I haven't experienced it. The good news today, this morning, church, is that unconditional forgiveness is available to every human being through Jesus Christ. And once received, we must extend that forgiveness to others. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 12. Back to our text in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 12, and we'll finish up here. The Bible says, words in red, Jesus teaching them to pray, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Beloved, the power of forgiveness is a liberating, freeing power. And can only come by the Holy Spirit of God within you. You don't have the ability to forgive that person, but God in you completely can. We just need to let him. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for a simple reminder from Matthew chapter 6, that we can forgive because we are forgiven and because of him who indwells us. There's no other explanation. It's because of him who indwells us that enables us to forgive. And Lord, it's not even us doing the forgiving. Rather, him who indwells us forgiving that offense through us. Lord, how we thank you this morning for your word. How we thank you that such a simple truth as this can so dramatically change one's Christian life. Lord, I just thank you this morning for your Holy Spirit making it clear to us. The bottom line is, we can forgive because we are forgiven. Through Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Amen. Beloved, let's grab our hymnals at this time. We will stand, and please open up to hymn number 240. Hymn number 240 is a prayer hymn, and in it, we're surrendering to the Lord, how many things? All. That's right, all things, and that includes unforgiveness. We need to release and surrender that unforgiveness and put it on the altar, never to be taken up again. In hymn number 240, we're going to sing all five. Praise the Lord. Altar is open if you need it. I surrender all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at
his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. And I surrender all. I surrender, may I take you wholly thine. Let me feel thy Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. Everybody, I surrender all. I surrender. Jesus, I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all.
The Lord, I think they mean it, Lord. Well, Father, how we thank you this morning for a great service, a great time of fellowship in thee. And Lord, one thing we want to thank you for this morning is all the forgiveness that you've bestowed upon us. Forgiveness, Lord, that we never, ever merited or deserved. How unconditional it is through the blood of Christ. Father, thank you for opening up that fountain for sin that any man, woman, boy, or girl on planet Earth can be forgiven entirely and make heaven their home. And oh Lord, thank you for reminding us this morning that based upon that truth, we are indebted, we are responsible, and we are accountable to forgive those who hurt us in any way, shape, or form. Sometimes it's very difficult, Lord, indeed. But I thank you, Lord, and in obeying that command to forgive, there comes great release. There comes great freedom. There comes great liberty in the Spirit of Christ. We thank you, Father, for that. Thank you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. The people said, amen. Amen. Tonight at 6, if you're able, we'll be here again.